Periodically, I am asked a question regarding the Feast of Trumpets. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ will return on that day, or on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, when that time comes? And the answer, obviously, is yes. The timing of events in God's plan are mightily important to God. In the spring of the year, we begin to observe the first of God's holy days, the yearly cycle of annual observances that God gives to us. Does not begin with a holy day, obviously. It begins with the Passover, which is not a high day, but it is an annual observance that God commands us. And we know how important Passover is to us and to God. It pictures the very death of the Son of God as his Passover sacrifice that was given to mankind. And that through that sacrifice, through Jesus Christ's blood being spilled upon the earth, we can receive forgiveness of sins through him. And thereby, God then can begin to dwell in us. That, to me, is an awesome thing to understand the full purpose of why Jesus Christ died. It is so that God can dwell in us. God will not dwell in sin. And that is why it is so important every day of our life that when we begin our day, that we pray to God and ask God to forgive us of our sins. We have sins in our being, in our mind, in our thinking. It doesn't take very long in driving out here or being in a shopping mall or being around people at work and somebody says something, somebody will do something, and we have perhaps a wrong response or a wrong attitude toward them, which is not right. It's not of God. And wrong thinking that comes into the mind like that, in the very smallest of things, we're to ask God to forgive us so that we can be of a right mind. And certainly then in other sins in our life as well, things that we do when we slip, when we fall, when we give into our human nature, the three things that really sum it up as to what we're like as human beings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just the problem is sometimes we don't recognize pride. And those things that we lift up highly and justify in our minds that God wants us to conquer and overcome. So we ask for forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice for us, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ will dwell in us. So that we can have a continual supply, a continual flow of God's Spirit into our life, into our mind, into our being. That is our desire, all made possible through our Passover. So again, one cannot receive any of God's plan into their life as being a part of God's plan, of having the ability to share with, the ability to fellowship with God in any fashion or form, except that we begin with Passover. It's a beautiful way that God has laid out the holy days for us. And before you can start with the holy days, before you can start in a relationship to God, with God, in worship to God, and being a part of what God is doing, you have to receive that particular day or observe that particular day every year that we do before the holy days even begin, Passover. And so again, the annual observance and all the symbolism associated with it is awesomely important to God. Something he determined before he ever created the angelic realm, spirit world. Something so mightily important to God before he ever created the universe. Long, long before he ever created man on the earth, God had a plan. He had a purpose of what he was going to work out. And it begins with his son. It begins with Passover. So what an incredible thing to understand it was on the Passover day. Obviously, because that's what has the meaning in his plan, that he should die on that very day, that the very thing that God teaches us about Passover and taught the Israelites about an observance that they were to keep that they didn't fully understand by any measure, that it was fulfilled on that very day. And so it is, likewise, with the Feast of Trumpets and all the symbolism and all the things that have to do with the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. We have always understood that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ to rule in God's kingdom as King of kings and Lord of lords over the whole earth. And of course, it also pictures those who come with him at that same time, the 144,000 that God has been molding and fashioning and preparing from the very beginning throughout time, throughout 6,000 years only. And that's an awesome thing to understand, isn't it? Only 144,000. I think after you read this book when it comes out, I think even more so, some of those things will sink more deeply into our being. To understand how God has been working over 6,000 years, to understand how few that God has ever worked with. And that's why it's such an awesome thing, a lesson that we had to learn so powerfully within the church, that we used to think that it was going to be made up of Philadelphia only, the 144,000. We didn't understand that, no, it's taken 6,000 years for God to mold and fashion and prepare His government that's going to return with Jesus Christ, that 144,000 that will rule as kings and priests on the earth. It's taken 6,000 years for God to work with human beings, to call them out of different ages, and so much of that because as a witness throughout that period of time, a witness of various ages and various times, that there will be those who, in essence, are representative of that period of time. It's an incredible thing. We were talking last night, when you start thinking about the various ages of man, the very few, just a handful, literally, of individuals that God worked with up to the time of the flood. And then the flood came. And Shem, an awesome thing to understand, that after Noah died, who was still alive, by the way, when Abraham came along, Noah was still alive. That was 10 generations from the time of Noah all the way down to Abraham. 10 generations of people. And all of these people still lived quite a long time after the flood. These 10 generations of people did. After that, then, the time span of man went down to about 120 years from that time until later on, and finally it's 70 as a whole, 70 years, some live beyond that. But in the very beginning, after the flood, incredible thing to understand about Noah, that Abraham knew his great, whatever it is, getting 10 up there, who came through the flood. But what's astonishing, even above and beyond that, his son, Shem, who was on the ark, who helped build the ark, lived beyond Abraham even. He lived longer than Abraham, the patriarch, lived. But Shem was not a righteous man. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three people, you would think. They're not mentioned in Scripture as being men of righteousness. There are very few in time, in essence, even up to that point in time, after all those hundreds of years. And God finally then began to work with Abraham to raise up a nation of people he was going to work with. And we know the story of how they finally went into Egypt and finally began to grow as a nation, and God had to deliver them 430 years later. An awesome story. But even in all the millions of people, 6 to 6.5 million people, it's guesstimated, that came out of Egypt, God wasn't working with them to be a part of the government of God. They didn't understand the truths of God as we do on a spiritual plane. They didn't accept the physical part, even the Ten Commandments, some of the most basic of things. But there were a few through that period of time that God worked with. I think of Joshua and Caleb, two righteous men that God worked with toward the end of that period of time. And it's been that way all along until we come up to the time of Jesus Christ. And then God began with the church and began to work with more people. 4,000 years had passed, though. I don't know if you're in awe of that, brethren. I'm in awe of that, of what God did over 4,000 years that only a few people through time had been worked with. And then the church began, and God began to work with larger numbers of people. So over the past 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of people have been worked with, but not more than 144,000. Until now. And there are just a few extra. There are just a few extra that God is working with even now that are going to have the opportunity of having been in the church at the end of Laodicea, who will not be in the first resurrection because they're relatively new. We've talked about this so often. Those who are newly baptized, those who are younger in age in baptism, doesn't matter what the age is, whether it's a young person or an older person, it takes time to grow, to conquer, and overcome. And we don't have much time left. We are fully focused on a period of time before the seventh seal opens, of being within a time frame of 2 years past the book when it comes out. And we live by faith in that matter, as God has always done through times past in working with the prophets and different ones, and He's given things to His people. And He's going to do that again, is doing that, and is going to do it a lot more powerfully here at the very end. One last time. And it is a powerful thing to understand what God is doing. And so a few more than 144,000 will have been baptized that have a relationship with God, because we're talking about a few extra who aren't going to be in the first resurrection that are coming through Laodicea, who are going to live on into a new world, a new age. But you've got to want it, and you've got to fight for it, and you've got to cry out to God that you want to be a part of that age. 2 years to find out whether I'm true or false, whether I am who I say that I am or not, whether it's from God or isn't from God. It's going to be very clear. It's always been that way, brethren, through the ones that God has sent, through the prophets. Who else would stick their neck out like that and say various things and do things of that nature, brethren? It just isn't done. But you have to do what you have to do. All of us have to do what we're called to do and called to be a part of and called to support. And to understand that we're down to that kind of a time frame right now, that maybe we only have a year and a half. Do you understand the distinct possibility, because of the time frame we're in, that you may only have a year and a half before the seventh seal is opened up? It could be that early or a year later. Because we understand something about 3.5 years, don't we? It ends on this day. The last day of man's rule on earth ends or is accomplished on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. Because it is the day that Jesus Christ returns. Just as Passover so powerfully pictures the death of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God gave to mankind, it wasn't man's sacrifice to God, it's God's sacrifice that He gave to mankind to save the world. And so in like manner, that Christ, the Christ, is going to return with great power to rule this earth for 1,100 years over mankind. Because that's all the time man has left. 1,100 years. 1,000 years of millennial reign, and then 100 years of the great white throne. And after that, there will be no more humans. There will be no more human life after 1,100 years. There will be the God family. That which remains will strictly be the God family. That's God's purpose and plan. Has been for billions, we don't know how long, of years. Long before the angelic realm was ever created even. The spirit world. And so it's an awesome thing to understand what we have to share in and to be a part of, that very few in the world have ever had opportunity to be part of. It's an incredible picture. And so the kingdom of God does not begin except for what is revealed in this day. Just as no one can have a relationship with God and be able to enter into the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread coming out of sin. You can't come out of sin without the Passover. Pentecost, you can't receive of the Holy Spirit and the law of God and the mind to have the mind of God working in you. That's what Pentecost pictures. The mind of God that can dwell in man. Because the law is about the mind of God, the way God is in His being. His righteousness, His thinking, His thoughts. That's why He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But ours are to become, in time, as His, like His. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful, powerful verse when you understand it, especially after what we've gone through in the last year. So again, can't even begin to be a part of God's plan, and neither does a millennium come. Neither does a kingdom of God come. Neither does the rest of everything else that's to be accomplished happen except for this day. This day has to take place first. This day has to be fulfilled first. The Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, and the 144,000. Because those are the things that are pictured in this day. Also, God bringing an end in the same day. God bringing an end to man's world, to man's government, to man's reign, and establishing His reign. All in a 24-hour period. It is the most awesome day. I don't want to get into that. I'm touching on the feast. I can't help it. I'll tell you why I am so excited about the Feast of Tabernacles. I marvel every year. I have for years. I remember when we first began to do something that we didn't want to do. We didn't want to host a feast site. I didn't want to be different. I didn't want to be a small little group out here. I wanted to be in a large group. I wanted us to stay large. I wanted all the churches to be able to agree and cooperate and get along and get rid of some of the garbage of our past and like the desire was to come together like in Acts 15, that we might be able to agree as being led by the Spirit of God. It didn't work that way. You know, human nature and the things that took place and the politics that's not of God. And so we had to make choices and decisions. And so I remember that first year, how uncomfortable it was. People went out and went to different areas, different sites, different organizations. And God made it clear what we had to do. And the following year, we had a feast. I didn't want to do that, as much as I didn't want to write the last two books. You know, as much as I hate writing, as much as I hated writing Newswatch and all the other things we used to do, you know, at any one time. But God takes us from one step to another, doesn't he? It's an awesome thing. An incredible process that we've gone through. Our history is so important. And so it's uncomfortable sometimes, the things you have to do. And so we made choices of what we were going to do. And that first feast, and the sermons that came together, I was in awe of what God gave. I didn't know what to give. You know, if you're continuing on, I've been in awe every year. And then the next feast site. I think of what happened when we were in the Tennessee area down in Pigeon Forge area. 3 years in a row. And each year as the feast came up, we came up to the feast, I thought, what can we do more than last year? How on earth? That was my mindset. How could we have a more exciting, more inspiring feast than the year before? And it looks like there's going to come a time when we're kind of level out. How can we keep going like we are and God continuing to give more and more and more? And it finally got to the point where I knew that's the way it would be, because it's been that way every year until this last year. I had a bit of a relapse because of what we had last year. But there's no way. There's no way. And there really, in one way, there isn't. But God makes it possible. And he's added a lot more to build upon what we went through last year. And it's exciting. It's inspiring. But you know what, brethren, this is all reflective of? Because of what we had last year and what we have this year, what's next? The fulfillment. The fulfillment of it all. That's where we are. That's why there's going to be a period of time where God's people aren't going to be able to come together for the Feast of Tabernacles anymore. You're not going to be able to come together with other people to keep the Passover service and have someone conduct it for you unless you have the paperwork on it and you know how to do it, and some of you have done it for so long, you know what to do and what you're supposed to do. But as far as Sabbath services, you're not going to have the ability to come together anymore in Sabbath services. You know, there's a new movie out. It's a new series on TV. I believe it's called Jericho. I watched it, and I had a hard time. It's about some people in Colorado, and at least I guess that's where it is. That's what I got out of it anyway. I was kind of working on the computer and watching the show at the same time. And all of a sudden, they showed pictures. You know, they're kind of acquainting you with different people and some school children, some young children, some older people, and different things they go through in their everyday life. And all of a sudden, there's these two children out playing, and this little boy's up on a roof, and he's just staring off in the distance. Then they go to someone else who's staring off in the distance. They're just kind of frozen. It's a mushroom cloud. Denver. And then one young fellow goes home, and he listens to a tape recording on his speakerphone at home. And his parents are on the other line there, and all of a sudden they say, there's an expression of, what is this? What is that? And all of a sudden, a lot of screeching static in the phone. And the call was from Atlanta. His parents stayed over one more day. So they knew. The town finally learned that there were two cities that had been bombed. And there were reports in the background every once in a while about the president and things going on with some other countries. And I really didn't catch all that. I wasn't paying that much attention, but I know now why it was on there. That was hard to watch. The things that go on, the fighting that begins to take place, the people that were fighting down at the gas station over gas, food, things that take place in human nature. It's so hard because I know it's true. We know it's true. And we know what's about to happen. And it's not a pleasant thing, but it ought to scare the tar out of you. It ought to just scare you to the core of your being, young and old alike, to understand that can happen soon. It can happen before a year and a half is up in some cities. Do you know that? Do we understand that? That with seven thunders, it doesn't have to be the seventh seal. That could happen in a year and a half from now. We could be talking about next year. You know, and some of the things that you can see on a show like Jericho, become a reality. And how it cripples a nation. Certain cities. It's like that head Al-Qaeda, one of the head Al-Qaeda people here this last week. Basically telling all good Muslims, sending out a message, leave New York and leave Washington, D.C. The same one that an FBI agent has written a book about, former FBI agent, saying that this same individual stole an airplane, I think it was an airplane, in Mexico and flew it into the United States and supposedly had some weapons with him. Big ones. You think it's possible? And make 9/11 look minor? Well, that's where we are in time. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. It's not an enjoyable thing to realize this is where it is. But you want to know something? It wasn't real pleasant for Noah and the children that got on that boat with him. They weren't children by the time they got on. They're older than I am. But incredible to understand what took place. They knew what was going to happen, or at least Noah did. I don't know that the children did until it actually happened. And then it sobered them up. And they were only blessed to go on it because God said. It wasn't because of their righteousness. It's because of Noah's. Only because of Noah and his righteousness. And because God had a plan to repopulate the earth. And you think of all the ones that were out there. Shem, who was on the ark, and he lived several hundred years beyond the flood. Was he a righteous man? What a sick shame. He wasn't. And God had to raise up Abraham, 9 generations down the line, who was a righteous man. Because there weren't very many that God would work with. And you would think of all things for several hundred years after the flood that everybody would be scared. You'd think that everybody would be deeply converted and want to live God's way of life and honor God. You know, to remember the story of Noah and Shem, who was still alive, and the stories they had to tell. Ham and Japheth, all three of them with, you know, three different major peoples that began to go out in the earth. Real stories, brethren. Not like the Protestant world thinks, well, that's a nice story to teach some lessons, but it really didn't happen. And those who do believe it think it's just a little localized flood, not just that little area. Yeah. A flood, and it kill everything, except for what God preserved alive. So we live in incredible times. Leviticus 23, you don't need to turn there. The command to keep this day, for this is a powerfully important day to God, as the Passover, and as every day in God's plan and the holy days is important to God. He wants them to be important to us as well. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, that we honor God. The high days, that we honor God. And that we realize the opportunity we have. See? Because it isn't too long and everything else is going to be pale to be pretty unimportant out here. You know what? The world, the standards the world has, the customs the world has. That's why we've addressed things like how we dress. And how we present ourselves and how we act. We don't have to be like the world. You know, we're not going to carry along Hollywood's customs into the new age. They're going to stop. Not going to be perverts designing women's clothing anymore. That's who designs clothing as a whole. And some of the things, when they go into certain cycles of things that aren't good, it's twisted perverts. That's who's going to head the business out there. They're the ones that have the names and get ahead. Sick, filthy world. High time that God is going to clean it up, and that's what He's going to do. But see, for us, so often as human beings, it's hard because the world has a sway on us and the customs of the world and society. And so we try to blend in with it, and we don't want to be looked at as strange and different. I understand that. That's hard. It's hard for young people. It's hard for anybody. It's hard for young people to stand out and be different. Be different. Be different for another year and a half. Can you wait that long? Can you be focused that long, all of you? Whoever you are, wherever you are, young and old alike. Just stay focused for another year and a half. because there's a right standard that God's going to carry into a new world, and everything else God is literally going to destroy. Far more massively than what happened during the flood, because there weren't that many people on the earth compared to what there are now. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, Leviticus 23, verse 23, Yahweh, Elohim. The Eternal One spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, which in the holy days, in God's holy day calendar, this is the seventh month. In the first day of the month, so the first day of the seventh month, shall be a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And as we've covered in the past, this day was a blowing of trumpets. It's a plural. It's plural. It has to do with air and the passage of air making the sound. It can be any kind of instrument. It's not just a shofar. A lot of people in the past have thought that the Feast of Trumpets was a blowing of the shofar, and that was the command. It's not. The word isn't shofar here. Shofar is included in the Feast of Trumpets. It's one of the instruments to be blown, but it's not the only one. It also has to do with that which is vocalized in the sense of shouting. And even as it talks about in the return of Jesus Christ, how does it say that? It returns with a shout, you know, and the archangel of God and so forth, the things that are said there, because it has to do with trumpets. It has to do with the meaning of trumpets and the vocalizing of the rejoicing, the vocalizing of what takes place at the end, and especially in the meaning of this particular day. And so I thought I'd just mention again the three things. We discussed this from time to time, and thought I'd mention again the blowing of trumpets, as it's talked about back in Numbers, the three areas that it's used, the primary purpose of blowing of a trumpet, because these three areas have everything to do with the Feast of Trumpets and what this day means. One of them, the use of those types of instruments, especially the shofar being one of them, was to call an assembly. They used it in the camp of Israel. They had a certain blast that they would use. We have one, speaking of a shofar, a ram's horn. I can't get too much noise out of the thing. I just can't blow the thing right. We've had different ones come by the house, and they try to blow on it, and some can do pretty well. I think most of the women have done best. Who was it that did best? Who? Did you? You blew it. Okay. Sean. With an H. Sean Christo, yeah, that's right. You blew that thing. You got a good sound out of it. But when we first bought it over in Jerusalem, when we were over there, we were in the shop there, and the guy, the owner of the shop, there were shofars everywhere. And he blew that thing inside that shop, and I could sense what it'd be like to be in a camp like the Israelites. You could hear it for a long, long way away. It was so powerful. About raised the roof off that place in there. It was absolutely incredible. And I've not heard it blown like that again. Anyway, a tremendous sound. You could see how it could be used very powerfully. So they would know certain camps on the east or the west, they would know when they were to pack everything up or prepare it for moving. They knew by the commands that were given what to do. They were given instruction through the type of sound that they heard. And that's not uncommon. Military has used in times past, long ago. They used to use different sounds to direct troops and certain things to do. Assembly and so forth is a common thing. But even in times of war and so forth, and certainly they were there because people could hear it for a long distance, so they would know what to do, whether to turn to the right or turn to the left or go straight forward or retreat, and all the different instruction that was given. And so for us, for the church, what does that mean for us as far as the Feast of Trumpets and as far as what we're supposed to be hearing? Because this is what we're preparing for. We prepare for the time of God's kingdom coming, which this day pictures. This is when it comes. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that period of time, the millennium on earth here, when it's finally here, but the actual time that it comes to this earth is in this day. This is what comes first, this particular day. And so for us, we hear things. Do we have ears to hear? It goes along with the message. Are we able to hear what God instructs us and the instruction He gives us continually in our lives to know what we're supposed to do? Are we tuned into God in the way we should be so that we can hear? So it's very much to the church. It's also used to sound an alarm, especially to war. And again, that has to do with our hearing. We have sermons on a continual basis from time to time that we hear of certain things that are a warning to us, of things we're to be careful of or to be alert to. We've just gone through several series for several weeks now, and several few months now, of things that are warnings to us, of realizing the times we live in and the things we need to do better, especially in the area of upholding a high standard as God's people. A high standard as God's people, and cleaning up our lives so that God can accomplish and do more within us. That's God's desire. And we're getting ready to go into a period of time where He desires that all the more so. And the third use that applies to this day of the blowing of trumpets: to proclaim a time of rejoicing, as in the announcement, the heralding, the proclaiming of a king. Not just one king. It's an awesome time when you think about this day. But all the kings and priests that come with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, all on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. And so it's a time of rejoicing in that part of it, for what is finally accomplished through everything that happens and takes place in this particular day, not too long from today. Isn't that amazing? 5 years? Wouldn't that be awesome? 5 years. Perhaps in 5 years, the earliest, this day could be fulfilled. You think God let people know about things about Passover? Certain things that one individual was told that certain things that people were going to see and witness, even for the birth of Jesus Christ, and then later on certain things that Jesus Christ talked about that they didn't understand, but they witnessed and they understood. How many of us understand now? Because we're in the church. They weren't. The disciples weren't in the church of God. They were being drawn into it. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit till the day of Pentecost. It's incredible. How many of us know and understand? Let's turn over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 that applies to the meaning of this day in a very powerful way. And I thought we'd do something a little bit different in that respect this year for the Feast of Trumpets. There are many things to say about this particular day. We've gone through a focus of different areas, different meaning that's contained in this day and different high days in times past. As we go through it today, let's consider very deeply our part, how God is working with us as a church, our history, things we've gone through, because that's the way we should see it, how it applies to us, so that we can have part in the Feast of Trumpets, especially for those who are going to be a part of 144,000. I desire to have part in this day. I look forward to that time. Don't understand it, but I believe it. All of a sudden, going to be a resurrection in that day. It's on the day. It's on this day, Feast of Trumpets, that the resurrection takes place of 144,000. And those who are still alive, there won't be many in that respect who are part of the 144,000, but those who are part of the 144,000, they're resurrected, they're still alive. They never have to experience death, as I mentioned here recently. There are hardly any people on earth that fit in that category. Just a few. In 7,100 years of history, there are just a few that are going to experience that. And they come out of Laodicea. They live at this time right now. There are some of you that are listening today. They never have to experience death. You just changed. You're alive, and all of a sudden you're just changed to spirit. You're rising in the air right after the resurrection of all who are dead in Christ. And we'll be up there waiting for you. And we'll see you coming up as well. Because some of us are going to be dead. And so after the resurrection takes place there, God's going to take care of certain things on this earth. 7 last plagues are going to be poured out on this earth. He's going to destroy everything that's destroying the earth that resists Him. You realize, brethren, there's more death in this fulfillment of this day than any other day in the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. There are more people destroyed in this single day than any other day. Think about that. You hear more about it at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's powerful to God. It's mighty to God. It's mightily important to God. We're talking about Gentile nations as a whole, nations in Europe, China, in the Far East, Russia, so many different countries. They're the ones that are going to lose massive numbers. We know it's on this day that the army of 200 million that comes up to fight in Europe, fight against Europe, they're destroyed in this day. They're destroyed by the return of Jesus Christ as He's coming down, and the army it says that follows Him. They have part in that. Quickly, powerfully, millions die right there, let alone others in other countries who die. This day is so important because it ends man's rule and man's reign on earth and establishes the kingdom of God and God's rule for the next 1,100 years over mankind. This is a powerfully important day in God's plan. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. He is our strength. He is the one who gives us strength and confidence. You know, what we're doing right now is not an easy thing until there's evidence out here. We have been told and we believe. I know you do. And some may have doubts. That's understandable. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. I love it the way God expresses this in different places. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Same God. Same one spoken of in the New Testament. The God of Abraham, the God of our fathers. Isn't that amazing? Same one. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery, so other instruments of music. And then it says in verse 3, blow up the trumpet, the shofar, in the new moon, in the time appointed. There are some who used to like to take this and say, see, every new moon is a holy day. No, it isn't. This is a specific holy day. It's today. On our solemn feast day, there's only one feast day that happens as the Feast of Trumpets happens. And this is describing it. First day of the seventh month. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob that he ordained in Joseph. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots, the cauldrons, from the work they had before them. Oh, that's what those things that happen symbolically, physically to them is what God has done to us. He has blessed us with a calling to be called out of spiritual Egypt. We're to be different from this world around us. We're not to blend in with this world. We're not to rub shoulders with this world. If this world is our friend and we try to please the world in the things we do, then we're not seeking to please God. So we can live in this world and seek to please God. It's a different thing than blending in with the world and trying to please the world. And that's a hard thing when we first begin to address this in our life and begin to grow, because there are a lot of pulls, a lot of things out there, a lot of pressure, a lot of peer pressure that's put on us. It's a hard thing to stand for what is right. That's why there have been very few through time, even within the Church of God, who've come through all this. Because they're standing for what's right before God, regardless of everything else. And so God is the one who strengthens us from the burdens of this world. Does that mean your things are going to go easy for you? Not at all. There's always going to be suffering in this life, in human life, in this human body. But we can suffer for the right reasons, for serving God, for living God's way of life, or we can suffer for the wrong reasons, for stupidity, for living a wrong way of life. And there's a great difference in the outcome and the fruit that's produced in one's life and what the outcome is in one's life. Verse 7. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Salah. Meditate on this. Think about this. What does this mean? It's what God's telling us. Well, what does it mean for us? Because I can read this and think, well, yeah, I can read the story of what happened to Egypt, but this also has spiritual principle for us as well, just as much as it talks about, you know, I removed your hands from the burden. I'm the one who's delivered you from the bondage of corruption that's in this world, so you can live a different life, to learn the truth, to understand why you live, why you exist. That's an awesome thing, even to deal with in the matter of death. We're different from the world. They don't know what they believe fully. And at a time of death, it's like we have down the hall here today, it looks like someone's having some kind of a meal afterwards, after, it says in memory, of some, I don't think it says memory, but it says something about friends and family, so-and-so, and they brought in flowers that look like those that you use at a funeral, and a lot of times families get together then afterwards for a meal, and you think, you know, what hope do they have? What do they understand about God's plan and purpose? They don't. people don't know. They think, well, I know what they were like. You know? And it's like the Catholic Church. Well, you don't have to worry too much because you can, you know, a little bit of money, you can help pray their way into to heaven after a while, because we know what old Joe was like, and it's going to take a lot of prayer and sometimes a lot of money. But we'll get in there. I think, how stupid. And how, what kind of a confidence and peace does that really give to people, you know, if they're in purgatory? What an insane thing to think that priests will actually pray then for people to somehow get them out of purgatory. Aren't they accountable for what they do? What are they doing in purgatory? Strange world. People don't, they don't know what they don't know the truth. They don't understand that, no, when a person dies, they just wait for a resurrection. That gives a lot of peace when you understand the truth. It isn't pleasant, perhaps, you know, to go through. No one likes to see someone die, but it's just a reality of life. You're separated from them for a long time, and that's painful, that hurts. But you have a confidence you're going to be with them again. You're going to see them again. Yeah. Verse 7, you are troubled. The word means tribulation. And I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place. I think of us as the church and what happened to us even more so. I think of the way God began to work with us. When he begins to work with you, when you've been called to be worked with, and I think what we've gone through in the tribulation that we've been going through, a spiritual tribulation that's been upon the church for some time now, and all the devastation that's taken place. I remember when we first started, I was in awe of Ezekiel 5. I was in awe when all of a sudden, just it didn't take much to do some figuring and to realize by some of the statistics coming out that a third of the people as a whole just quit. Those are the statistics that came out very early on and worldwide. Just a third of the people just up and quit. They were so disillusioned. They had no hope. They didn't know why things had happened like this, because how could this happen to the church? If this is God's church, how could something like this, this devastating, take place? So they didn't have any hope. They didn't know what the answers were, so they just quit. Another third, they either went right away to different Protestant churches, or they stayed in worldwide with a desire to have this new doctrine. You know, no more law. Well, you have some laws, but you kind of decide what they are. But one of them is not the Sabbath, and the rest surely aren't the holy days. You can have Christmas and Easter again. And so you can either stay in worldwide or go out here. And about a third of the people did that. And then a third of the people, through that period of time, were all scattered. And out of that, look, we have over 500 and some organizations. Awesome what has taken place. Where are the answers? Well, even in our tribulation, God says, I delivered you. I think very dearly about that for us. He's delivered us out of the tribulation. Out of the tribulation that was taking place. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. In the secret place, it's a word that means hiding place, a place of protection. Where is that? Do you know where God's place of protection is for you? It's a place that's always been. It's the only place it can be. It's in the church of God. You either in or you're out. You either have God dwelling in you or you don't have God dwelling in you. God is either your fortress, your strength, your high tower, or he isn't. If you're on the outside, I think of different ones who have left recently, who have been put out, they're separated from God. They don't have that opportunity anymore. They don't have God's protection, God's favor, and God's help in life to know the truth, to see the truth, to receive the confidence of those things, to live and enjoy what's coming of the fruit of our labors, but instead gave it up. Something for some small physical things in life sometimes. So he says, I answered you. That's where God answers us. That's where God gives us the answers. Do you realize that? It is your place of safety. It is your place of protection. You're able to go every Sabbath, wherever you are. You're able to hear sermons where God feeds you. The holy days where God feeds you. That's where your strength is. We were talking last night about 39 truths that God's given to the church. Three with Sardis, and from then on, you know the rest of the story. Those are your strength. Those are your boldness and your confidence. Because you see them. You know them. They're in your mind. And if you go through them and you understand them, you understand things that others do not understand. You know, about Ezekiel 5, a third and a third and a third, that is a true witness and a testimony to what God said would happen to the church. God told us what would happen to the church. It's just that we didn't understand it. He told us there would be an apostasy, a falling away from the truth. Two-thirds immediately left the church. And God says out of that last third, there'll only be a tenth, a remnant. Is God's word true? Absolutely. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to be exactly as God says. And it's going to be a physical fulfillment of that as well. We ought to be sobered to the core of our being to understand what's going to happen in this nation. Two-thirds over a six-month period of time will go by the wayside. Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain as well. It's the end of Israel as a people in the sense of their power. They are going to have no more power. They'll have no more government. They'll have no more economy. And they will be conquered as God said they will be conquered. We live in that time. Just as much as people before World War II. And some of them that were getting up around 7 o'clock in the morning in Oahu and going about their daily routine. And all of a sudden, planes came in. Big old circle on the planes. And they began to drop bombs. And we had a war in the Pacific that got us into the war. Europe was glad for that. Well, part of Europe was glad for that. The other part wasn't so happy. When the United States sleeping giant finally was awakened. That's what they said. Finally awakened them. Took Pearl Harbor to do it. You live in that time. You live in a time of just before a war begins. And that's hard for people to understand sometimes. And it's like, well, why would you talk about that? Wouldn't you want to know if Pearl Harbor was coming? Wouldn't you want to know what was happening in Europe? I think of one individual in the church in Europe right now who was about 4 years old. One of his parents was Jewish. They left Europe early because they knew that things weren't right with what was happening with Hitler and the Germans and so forth. So they left and they went to Indonesia. And then they were captured by the Japanese and put in concentration camps there, work camps, you know, as a young person. Incredible story. And the suffering he went through, malnutrition, and health problems he's had ever since because of what happened when he was a young child growing up, you know, in a work camp like that. Incredible. But we're coming into a time where it's going to be far, far worse where people can't escape. No one's going to escape what's coming. Are you sobered by those things? How much do you really believe those things are going to take place? Because they're coming. Not a pleasant picture. You see this show, Jericho. It's pretty puny. There's a show that was called The Day After. It was many, many years ago. I played in different congregations worldwide. And it was very sobering to me because I knew that's the day that's coming in our age, in our time, where those bombs are going to go off many places and many locations and there's not going to be anything left. You'd be standing outside one day, if you live close to Denver, certain areas, Kansas City, different places where there are a lot of silos, and all of a sudden you see streaks taking off and the reality of what's told to you when it comes into your mind, if they've gone off, that means others are coming in. That's the reality of it. So that's the world we live in. And so God says, just to understand so you know the truth, He told us ahead of time, the one-third that's left in this nation, when it's all said and done, only 10% of them will survive and live into a new world. God will bring them through. So, you know what that 10% is going to believe? They're going to believe that God sent a prophet, two prophets, that God sent two witnesses to tell them what was happening and what was coming and when it was coming and how it was going to happen, very specifically so. That is God's purpose. For the sake of those people, to give them hope, to give them strength, to give them courage to go through what they have to go through. Because that happens fairly early on. So we don't live in pleasant times. And when it finally hits you, you're going to be sick inside. So you might as well start thinking about a little bit of that right now so you can be resolved to see the joy that comes out of this day and why God is doing it. Scared? You ought to be scared spitless. Because if you're standing outside and you see what that show portrayed, Jericho, and you see those a little mushroom cloud off in the distance, what do you think is going to happen to you? You think your heart's going to sink to the bottom of your being? It's going to be the sickest day of your life. Truly, truly, truly. And so some people in times past have gotten upset because I talk about it. Do you not want to know the truth of what it's all about and what's coming and why it's coming and what's coming behind it? So that you can know what you can prepare for now, that you should be living right now. You should be afraid. Young people, you should be afraid. Because you should be wanting to live right and please your God, because He's the only one going to bring you through this. See, you have an opportunity that others in the world out here don't have. See, there are 2/3 of the people in this nation, they don't even have a choice. Just because they're 2/3, they're just going to die very early on, within the first 6 months. And it's the same thing that's happened to the church, quite candidly. 2/3 went by the wayside, and they'll not be living in the 1,000 years of Christ. They're not going to be allowed to live just as much as those that came out of Egypt. God did not let an entire people, only a new generation came into the promised land, along with Joshua and Caleb and those that God worked with in that regard. But the rest didn't get to come in. God saw to it. Not a one of them came in that He did not want to come in of a certain age and above. I think God has the power to do that with a church that was scattered, that refused Him, that rebelled against Him, that turned against Him. You better believe it. You called in trouble and tribulation, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Of thunder. And it's talking about literally meaning being violent, agitated, troubled. I think of what we've gone through in the church. That's what it's been out here. I think of the first few years, especially. Of the shaking that was taking place. That's what the word is akin to. Just like a giant shaking that's taking place, like thunder, when it rattles and shakes and agitates everything, and when it's so powerful and so close, as a result of a lightning, you know, that strikes, and the shaking that takes place. I proved you that the waters, and the word means a lot of waters, like floods of Meribah. The word, it means provocation, strife. So God has been trying us because of the examples in Amos we've gone through in times past, talking about floods, the floods of waters that came upon the church. I think of what it says about in Revelation 12, the floods spewed out that came upon the church. And so God's been trying us then and ever since these things came upon us. Are we going to respond to Him? Are we going to hear Him? Are we going to listen to His call? Are we going to listen to the warnings He gives to us? Because it all has to do with this day today and the fulfillment of it. It has to do with whether or not you're going to be a part of this day. Whether you're going to see this day. Whether or not you're one of the 144,000 or whether or not you have the opportunity from that day forward to live into a new age and a new world. A new time. That's where we are. We just happen to live at this age, at this time. I'm in awe of that. Verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify. And the word literally means to reiterate, restore, charge, admonish. It's exactly what God has been doing. He does it with His people. But especially when you understand the meaning of this day, blow the trumpet, the shofar. Who do you think this day is more pertinent to? And to what age than this one here when it's accomplished? It's very much about our age and the age we live in. And the only other ones that it's pertinent to in that regard that are going to share anything to be a part of it are those who have died in the past 6,000 years who are part of the 144,000 that we haven't met yet. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. And we're the Israel of God, the church of God. That's what we're called. If you will listen to me. So God gives us those things to ground us in, the truth that establishes us, the words of God that establish us, and then He gives us more, has given us more. It's strictly a matter of faith then, because of everything else He's given to us. Now what will we do? There shall no strange God be in you. You know, no false worship. Interesting what we've just gone through. We can't do things our way. We can't do things the way of the world. We can't do things the way we think it might be right that doesn't agree with what God gives to us and says, this is the way, walk you in it. This is what we're to do as a church. This is how we're to be unified. This is the standard we're upholding. And either we're all a part of it, because you can't pull against it. You can't pull against God. You can't work against God and survive. God will not allow it. So we yield to God. There shall no strange God be in you, neither shall you worship any strange God. You know, no false fellowship, only true fellowship with God. That's what it's all about, brethren. That's why I marvel. To have to tell someone, to tell individuals, to tell some for several years in a row, I'm sorry, but what you've been experiencing is not of God. God doesn't work that way. And not only that, but some of the messages, the things you've been hearing, some of the things you've been told, some of the visions, the dreams you had, they're not in the plan of God anyway. So where does that come from? But people want something so bad sometimes, they will continue to mess around with the demon world because they want something different than what God gives. What an incredible thing. It's a sick world. And so anything else we strive to hold up, to raise up, and say, no, I can do this. I can do that. It's okay. I can talk like that. I can act like this way on the job. Nobody else is going to know it. God knows it. Verse 10. I am the eternal, your God, Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God's the one who feeds us. That's what this is all about. And so God says, open wide. Open wide for the Feast of Tabernacles. Open wide for today. Open wide every Sabbath. And God will feed you. God is the one who feeds us and nurtures us. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. That's been the history of Israel. And sadly, it's the history of Laodicea. Because there are not many going to come out of Laodicea who have walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet, who have been together at the Feast of Tabernacles by the thousands at each feast site. Verse 12. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, whatever people wanted. Sometimes it's power, money, politics, recognition, whatever it is that human beings desire to have. So God says, that's what you want? I'll give that to you. Whether it be on a big scale as far as organizations are concerned, or whether it be on an individual basis. I'll give you your own heart's desire. You want that, and you don't want the church, you don't want this, you can have it. See what it gives you. See what fruit you receive from it. You see, now one of those individuals live into a new world. Not a one. It's far more dangerous. You know, if we know the truth, and we don't receive it. See, the world is ignorant. They've never been given the chance of knowing the truth. But if we've known the truth, and we turn from it, or we turn against God. So I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. That's why there are 500 different organizations out here today. People are walking in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had listened to me. And what about the church? When was that? Oh, let's see. Who are the 144,000? What really happened to the church? Did we have an apostasy? Is there a man of sin that fulfilled those verses? Or not? Or is everybody out here going to build something bigger and greater and better than what Mr. Armstrong had? Nobody. No one is going to do that. God says so. Amazing. Oh, that my people had listened to me and Israel had walked in my ways. Let's go on to Revelation chapter 1. As we think about this day and what it's all about and everything that's coming to a head at this time on this day. You know, there's a time on earth when everything was focused on Passover. As soon as Jesus Christ was born. An exciting time in God's plan. In understanding, finally, after all this time, the one that God is going to work through to bring everything into subjection in His plan, to bring everyone into the family, He's here. This is the beginning. This is the start of it all, finally. Powerful. This day, brethren, another powerfully, powerfully important phase of God's plan. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. You know, that's an awesome verse. It really is. Because you see, what was given here was not for Ephesus. It wasn't for Pergamos, Smyrna, Thyatira. It wasn't for Philadelphia as a whole, except for a few basic things. But it really, as a whole, it's for this age, it's for this time. And notice this, again, the revelation. The Greek does mean a revelation or a manifestation. It comes from two words. It means to take off the cover, to disclose. You realize this book has not been disclosed. It's been written. It was given to John to write certain things, but it was never disclosed. It was never shown what it meant. It was never given. Incredible, except for a little phase here and a little phase there. Ephesus, the church, the message that went to Ephesus, that was a message for them. The rest of the messages for the rest of the eras, there were lessons to learn from, as we learn from scriptures in the Bible, yes. But it wasn't for them, about what they were going to go through. People in Ephesus, Smyrna, and it didn't matter what, Pergamos, any of those eras, they couldn't grasp and understand what Laodicea was going to experience, let alone Philadelphia and what God was going to do during Philadelphia. They didn't know, so they read certain things there and they could learn certain lessons from it, like we do as we go back and learn from the things that were said about the other ages. But they didn't understand what God was going to do in these times that we've seen, like Philadelphia and Laodicea, until the time came for those eras. Was anyone ever given understanding of what they were about? And so again, the cover wasn't taken off. And so the rest of the book, when you even go past them, when you talk about the seals, never, 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 never uncovered. Only in part on the first four seals. And that wasn't even understood, because we thought that was physical, about physical Israel. And we didn't understand it was about the church and what happened to the church. But again, notice this revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's His. It's about Him. He is the one that's going to do the revealing. Which, notice, God gave to Him. Isn't that amazing? God had to give it to Him. I wonder why. It makes more sense now, doesn't it? God had to give it to Him. He didn't know what it was. God had to give it to him. And we don't even know at what stages some of it was given, as far as the opening of the seals, because there's, when it goes through and starts telling the story, it says there's only one worthy to unseal it, to uncover the meaning of what's there, to give it. And that's Jesus Christ. And so that's God's plan. It's been given through Jesus Christ, and there's a way that God always works in the church, that Jesus Christ is working in the church, and then he gives it to whom? To the church. How? Well, same as he's always done. That's why it says here, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's about us. It wasn't about the other eras. It's about our age. It's about our time. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it was given to John, but not revealed to John, nor to anyone else since, until now, as a whole. Blessed is he who reads. You think that anyone can pick up this book and read Revelation and they're blessed because of what they read? That's not what it means. Does it mean that anyone blessed during Philadelphia who would read it and understand it? Or what, we were blessed if we understood what it said about Philadelphia and the other eras and any lessons that are there? Yes. But the meaning of it? No, it wasn't for Philadelphia. Blessed is he who reads. Understanding, brethren, has to do with the ability to see what is written. And that wasn't given until God gives it. And they who hear, how do you hear the words of this prophecy? It's not a matter of just someone coming along and reading out of the book of Revelation and all of a sudden there are those things that they're able to read, and or someone, you know, someone's listening. It's not about a physical thing at all. It's about the reality of what's accomplished when it's done, spiritually. And that's what you've been living. That's what I've been living. It is awesome what God has been doing. So blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep the things which are written herein. What are you to keep? What are you to keep? Well, again, brother, there are lessons throughout the book here. But it's the plan of God. And so a part of the framework of that was given to the church during Philadelphia because of the identity of what was given as far as understanding Israel and where Israel is, understanding the Assyrian, who they are, and the nations and what was going to take place toward the end, that Jesus Christ is going to return, that man's government is going to come to an end. Lessons which others in other eras can learn in part. But the full revelation of it, brethren, our time, for us, because this is the time the seals have been opened up, as far as what's happened to the church and now what's happening in the world. And so what do you have in your heart and mind? Do you believe what is written in the sense of what you've been told, that 9/11 was the beginning of the seal being opened up, the sixth seal? That we live during the time right now, the beginning of seven thunders that have only started in small part, that will increase in magnitude until the seventh seal is opened up, and that we're so very close now to the seventh seal? Are you blessed because of what you believe, because of what you know, because this is your time, because this is when you live, because God is preparing you for what's coming and what's getting ready to take place? So how are we blessed? Is it by knowledge of the truth? Yes, yes, yes. But much more because of what's written in that last book of the Bible, in Revelation, that God's given to us to give you confidence and boldness to go through three and a half years, the most horrific time the earth has ever known, and to be able to help others because of what you know, and the boldness because of the boldness you have. You know who you are, and when you get in that period of time, you're going to know far more who you are. You're going to have far greater boldness about who you are. Right now, some of us are a little scary. We're walking down that road together. But we do what we do because of everything else that God has done with us. Can you grasp an effect that you can have wherever you're dispersed, wherever God places you? You don't know where you're going to be, but you're not going to have any control over it. We're not going to have the freedom to get out here in a car and go wherever we want in that last 3.5 years. You don't just have the freedom of movement wherever you would like to be. You're going to have people to report to that are going to be over you. Europe will be over us as far as the nation's concerned here. They're the ones who do the conquering or step in and take control, if you will, of the government, of everything else, of any movement, of anything that happens. We'll be here to their bidding, to their pleasing, to whatever they want us to do. How many people do you think you can affect because of what you know? Because of what you know right now? Because of what God has been placing in your mind? How blessed are you? How blessed are you going to be to those other people? We sell ourselves short sometimes, brother, in what God can accomplish and what God can do. So you're going to be a strength. Because you speak with authority. When you speak, you will speak with authority because you know. Isn't that amazing? You know exactly what's being said out here and why. And you've been prepared for it. So, that is such an awesome thing to understand. It really is. I hope you see what God's doing in you, as I hope you can see what God's doing in me and how he's been preparing us for what's ahead of us, step by step. It's a marvel. Because each step of the way, he gives us greater boldness and confidence for what we're getting ready to do. And to do it with authority. To speak with authority, because this is the way it is. Because this is what God is doing and how God is doing it. Do you know that's why the learned men marveled at Christ? Because of the mind he had? Because of the confidence he had? Because he just spoke from knowing. He knew. And you know. And you'll speak from that same knowing. That same mind that is in you is going to be in you a lot more powerfully when things begin to happen. So, It's a marvelous thing that God is doing, brethren. Truly is marvelous. It's exciting how he molds and fashions each one of us and what he's getting ready to do. So blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Because, see, we've had some recently who haven't kept them. It's a shame. They don't want that. They don't believe that. And so God's not going to use them for that. They're not going to be given that opportunity that you have. So to keep them is to keep them inside. To keep them in your heart, in your being. And so as they come about in the next few months, in the next year and a half to 2 years, the things that begin to happen on this earth, do you realize the kind of boldness? Do we grasp the kind of boldness we're going to have? Do we understand what two people have to have, the kind of boldness they have to do what they're going to do and say, with all candor, with all boldness, and to realize that God's given that authority to do so? You think, I marveled at some of these things. But I've seen my mind change over the weeks and days even, because that's how quickly things are changing over days and over weeks. To be able to say something's going to happen in this part of the world and to know with boldness and confidence that that's exactly what God's going to do, and he's going to give the power to do it by the word that's spoken, by the word that's said, because that's his purpose. These are awesome times we live in, brethren. Don't sell yourself short. And what God gives to you and the boldness he's giving you and the confidence he's giving you too. Because you're a witness of all these things. And that will give you greater boldness as you go along here. And you have opportunity and ability to be a part of it because of what you believe, the faith you live by right now. As I'm excited about the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm excited about what lies ahead of us in the next few years. We get to witness the most astounding things on earth that have ever happened on earth. To be a part of helping bring about the most exciting thing that we have been looking forward to, the church has been looking forward to think that we get to see the kingdom of God come to this earth. To realize we get to be a part of that. I don't know if we can begin to grasp that yet. Well, we're starting to grasp it. But. And keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. It wasn't in Ephesus. It wasn't in Thyatira, except for those eras, those first few pages of Revelation that talk about those churches. The rest of it wasn't for them. It wasn't for them at all. It's for us. And the time is at hand. And we're living it. And so God, even more so, brother, and the Feast of Trumpets should have more meaning to us today than any other feast we've ever observed. Isn't that awesome? This Feast of Trumpets has more meaning to us today than any of the feasts we have ever observed because of knowing where we are, knowing what God has brought us to this point in time, and because we know how close we are to this day being fulfilled. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So again, do we grasp, as the second part of this is, about the call to battle, the fighting, the warring, because it's not easy out there. Things are stirred up out there, and I hear it so often from so many people talking about this world on the job and in the communities and everywhere you are. There's such intense pressure out there. And it's powerful and it's strong. There is a spirit world out there that is so incredibly stirred up. Who would ever dream that you could see some of the things you're seeing on TV right now? Two people coming to a mockery of the world called the United Nations and spouting off and people applauding them because of what they're saying about this country, because the world, I'm talking about the world as a whole, hates us so much. They want to see us go down the tubes. They would love to see us destroyed when they applaud, you know, insane people who are moved by demons. You know, you ought to, when you see them, you ought to know what's happening and what's taking place. As much as Hitler, when he went into his tirades, he had help. And these individuals today, they have a lot of help. It's a religious thing with Ahmadinejad. It's a religious thing with him. It's not a physical thing. It's not about his country, per se, as a whole. It's about a belief they have. And we in this country don't grasp that. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. So again, our ability to hear the sound of the trumpet for battle is a spiritual matter for us. It's one of growing importance to finish a great fight that God's given us. And we don't have a lot to finish, brethren. We're there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But you, O man, flee these things," speaking of those things in the world that we just talked about in the beginning of the sermon, the things that pull at people, the society we live in, the rubbing of shoulders with the world, the human nature that pulls us down. And it says, "And follow after righteousness." That's what God's been crying out to us to do the last few weeks and months here. Because of what's ahead, more than anything else, we've got to realize we're at the doorstep in the next year and a half to be thrust into a time we can't even begin to grasp yet in our thinking. We're going to live it. We're going to experience it. So God desires we uphold a high standard and we go forward in this. And it says here, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. You know, and faith is living by what you believe. If we believe the things that God gives to us, then we act upon it. Those of you who are preparing certain things in your life right now, those of you who are thinking in terms of life winding down right now, you're doing that because of what you believe. And God sees that. You want to know something? It's pleasing to God. Because you know that there's only so much you can do. A month, 2 months, that's all you can do. And you know that God has to preserve you and that God has to bring you through it all. But you realize you're responding because you believe and because you've been told. You say, well, then I'm going to do what God asked me to do. It's a powerful thing with God. He loves His people. And that's the kind of heart of David, a man after God's own heart. When you respond because of the things you hear, and so you do those things. I think of one individual who left recently. I was a little taken in shock by something they said before they left, a few months before they did, visiting in an area. And basically, what they were going to do, when things got bad and something happened, they're just going to get in their car and start driving. Do you remember where they were going to drive to? Do you remember the stuff? Yeah. I thought, did you miss something in the message? You're just going to get in your car. And what happens when you run out of gas? If you didn't prepare, at least, and take some cans along, how far down the road are you going to get? How much better shape are you going to be? And what direction are you going to be driving in? Mind-boggling. And right there, I thought, something you don't understand, something you don't believe. See, because God wants to know, what do we believe? Because faith is a matter of acting upon what you believe. Believing has everything to do with the truth we've been given. And that's why I keep talking about 49 truths. That is your power and strength of life, of God in you. It's your evidence of God in you, of God working in your mind to give you the ability to see, as much as the first day you were called and you understood the Sabbath all of a sudden. And you understood the holy days and the plan of God. And you tried to go and share it with some friends or relatives or whatever. And they thought you were nuts. Because they couldn't see it, no matter how much you talked. But you saw it. It's like, why can't you see it? It's so clear in your mind. And then we learn later on, it's because God puts it there. And you have the ability then to believe it. But more importantly then, with God, is faith, is acting upon it. That's what faith is, acting upon what you've been given to believe. And so we do that with the Sabbath. We quit working on the seventh day. We don't do our own thing on the Sabbath day. See, we cease doing those things. God says, cease from your own work as I did from mine on the seventh day. We'll learn something from that. Going on. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and how we treat one another, how we think about one another. Does the love of God truly dwell inside of us? Do we feel badly when we said something in a wrong way to someone else, to a family member, to a mate, to a child, to a parent, to someone at work? Do we apologize because we recognize we're to uphold a higher standard? I shouldn't have said something. I shouldn't have reacted to something they said in a wrong way. Maybe it wasn't right what they said. And maybe it wasn't, maybe they're fully in the wrong, but I shouldn't have responded in a negative way in a wrong way. And so I need to apologize for myself. Whether they apologize ever. Because, see, they may not be able to. They may not be able to until the great white throne when God starts working with them. But, see, God expects a higher standard of us. And if we're truly living by God's love, by God's way of life, we'll apologize. And we'll say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong in how I handled that. I shouldn't have reacted that way. Now, this was wrong what took place, but I shouldn't have responded that way. And I'm really sorry. And I'm going to try not to do that again. You know, I value friendship. I want to be friends. I want things to be right between us. depending on if it's someone at work or what the situation is. But you understand what I'm talking about. So again, God's love living in us. Patience. Patient with others around us. Sometimes that's so hard to do. Because the more you see of God's way of life, the harder it is to be patient with people. You know? Because we see nature. God gives us the ability to see human nature in a way that He hasn't given people in the world. Because you can spot an attitude because you know yours. You know how the mind works in a way that people out there just are oblivious to. But you're alert to it. Because God's teaching you things. Meekness, a teachable spirit. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. We want to live by what God gives to us. And sometimes we just have to fight against our own doubts, our own human nature. I think of this period right now. You know, this is not a fun stage of life to be in for the church right now. It's probably one of the most awkward that I've ever experienced in the Church of God. Why? It ought to be obvious why. Hey, things are going pretty good out there. What does that do to the human mind, to people? All of a sudden, stock market's going up. All of a sudden, all the predictions that people had out there of all the hurricanes, they're all heading up in the Atlantic. They're just kind of dissipating. Now, there's different weather conditions in the States and so forth in different parts of the world, but people don't think in terms like that oftentimes. And there are things that sometimes God puts us to the test to see what we do over a short period of time. What are we going to do and how are we going to do it? Well, you don't have to be to the test too long anymore, do you? But it's a rather awkward time. To put everything on the line, to let others laugh at you because of what you're preparing, because of what you believe, that you're going to do it anyway, you're going to stock up some certain things, you're going to get a Berkey, you know, let people laugh if they will, you know, and one of these days they're going to wish, man, I wish I had a Berkey. We can laugh about some of those things in one respect, but, you know, it shows the way we think, the human mind. So is this easy? No. And faith is not easy. Living this way of life has never been easy. But live by faith we must, and it is a fight. What are you fighting? Your own human nature. Sometimes people around you, because they mock or make fun of what you do, what you believe. You won't do certain things on the Sabbath. You won't do certain things on holy days. You're going to leave. You're going to leave school, or you're going to leave work on the holy days. You're going to where? Nashville? Well, that sounds like fun. Actually, we're going to Franklin. Franklin? I never heard of it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And that's what all of us must do. Lay hold. That's what God is allowing us to do. Whether it be for the first resurrection or to live on into a new world. God's giving you the opportunity to lay hold on eternal life right now. To learn His way of life, to live on into that new world, and to become a part of His family. After you've lived your life, after you've had your family, after you have grown older, and after you start having some aches and pains, and you begin to realize there's more, a lot more, that you have a desire for that's way beyond this human life. So, God doesn't expect that of a young person yet. But until you're actually there. Until you actually begin getting that point in life. And then when you're ready for the next phase, it's like a grandparent stage of life. There are different stages of life people go through. And it's a different phase than the parent life part. You know, when you first start out and having children, there's a grandparent part where there are, you know, different things in life you experience and different ways you think. It's an amazing thing. And so is coming to a point in time where we're ready for a change. We've experienced enough in this physical body, and you don't have to prove anything else to me. I'm ready. I want my change. I'm looking forward to it. Does that mean that someone else is weaker? No, it just means we haven't grown to that point yet. It takes time to grow. It takes time to go through things, to experience things, and that's the way God wants it for us. He wants us to experience the things in physical life. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. We stand up, brethren, regardless of what the world does to us, regardless of what they say about us. We stand up for what is right because it's right with God. Our confidence and our boldness then is in God. That you keep this commandment without spot, you know, obeying God, living this way of life, fighting this good fight as it's talking about here, this profession that God has given to us to live this way of life. God says to do it without spot because we can't do it any other way. That means without sin, without blemishes, without that which is bring shame to the throne of God, and strive to have a high standard in everything we do, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should mean more to us today than ever before. We don't have long to wait. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Again, our hearing and understanding what God cries out to us, that we might listen and understand we have been called to a war, to a battle, and that's our life. Sometimes we don't recognize out here. And I feel sorry for people in the church when they get to a point in time where it's happened in the church where things kind of level off and start going, everything's going, you know, without seeing what's really happening in the world, without seeing and kind of just waiting and time's going on, and maybe there's 10, 15 more years out here, maybe 20 more years, and it does something to the mind. It hurts the mind, especially when we're at a time when there's not that kind of time anyway, when that's truly not true, you know, when we only have a very short time. And understanding we have a battle, and we're in a battle. And if you see everything you do when you go to work, when you're in school, when you're wherever you are in your neighborhood, and you're in a battle to uphold what is true and right, to stand for what's true and right before God, to not let down, to uphold a high standard. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." See, right now we need some more patience. You know, not a whole lot more, but you need some more patience to get through what we're in right now. More than ever, you need some patience, because this is a tough time. It wasn't meant to be easy. "And let us run with patience the race." It's the same word we read up in 1 Timothy 6:12, which is the word for fight. It's translated as fight up there. Let us run with patience the fight. See, a race is like a fight. The end of the race is like a fight. You're fighting against everything in your body that's telling you to stop. This negative, everything around you that's negative. And I think about, that's exactly where we are. Do you grasp everything out here that all of a sudden this is where you're at and everything's crying out to you? Man, and what if it doesn't happen in a year and a half, 2 years? Man, what if, what if, what if? And if you're not careful, the what ifs are going to kill you. If you're not careful, it's the what ifs that get the best of you and then make you stop running. That's what happens in a race. The longer you've been running, the longer the race, that's what happens. Your mind is fighting against you so much, and you see others out ahead of you here, and you begin to have doubts, and you begin to think, why even bother? I'll just give in to my human body. This hurts too much. This isn't fun. No, it's not. It requires everything of you, and it is a fight. So let us run with patience the race, the fight that is set before us, and has been set before us at this end time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't that amazing? He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to get beaten so badly. He knew the prophecies that his face was going to be so marred that people wouldn't even know who he was when he came out from the beating. The skin that was off of his body and off of his face, been beaten off, whipped, you know, and the cat of nine tails, the ripped skin and flesh off. People didn't recognize who he was when he came out from that. They couldn't tell it was Christ. You know, incredible. And it says, for the joy that was set before him. See, because it's what's beyond that. It's what it's all for. It's the purpose of it. And that's what we have to keep focused on. Not because of what's going to happen for 3.5 years, and a little bit more, that's horrifying. It's for what's behind it. It's for what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. The last of the day and the beginning of the day. Because the beginning of the day is a great resurrection. God's government, there it is, ready to come. And then God's going to destroy in 7 plagues, powerfully, things that are in this earth. And then, finally, his government can come. And it comes and it's established. It's powerful. It's exciting. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Because that's what it's all about. It's about God. It's about God's plan. It's about being in that and sharing in whatever God is doing. Nothing else really matters. Because nothing else lasts. Only God does. 1 John 4. I'll just read this to you quickly. Two verses here in 1 John 4. You can just jot it down. I've given this verse so often. Verse 4, chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have conquered. That's what that word means. Overcome. Conquered. It means to have victory over. You've been able to conquer them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Indeed, God Almighty that's in us. That's why it's so important to keep sin out of our life. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God overcomes. Again, it's a fight. It's a word that means to conquer. Conquers the world. And this is the victory that overcomes, conquers the world, even our faith. You realize that? It's because of what you believe. It's because of it's the truth, yes. But even of other things that God has given to you of recent time, of where we are. And you believe it. As much as Noah did. If Noah didn't believe where he was and the time he was in, why would he have gone through and followed through and did the physical things he did? And all the other people in time that God has told to do various things. Told Abraham, get up and go to a land you don't know anything about, Abraham. Forget all this that you've worked on and built here, your house, all the land, everything you've worked at all these years. Leave it behind. I'm going to take you someplace else. And it says he went. That's what we're like. We just do it because God says do it, because it's about God. And God knows what's best, and we yield ourselves to that. That's what faith is. A little scary sometimes? Yeah. Because you don't know what you're, this I know I have here, but this out here, I don't know. This is uncharted area. I've never experienced it. I don't know what's there. What's in the next year and a half? What's in the next 2 years? Well, we've been told what's in the next 2 years. It's a matter of faith. Let's go on to the last phase then of the Feast of Trumpets here. And again, that is about the proclamation, the heralding of a king. I'll go through some scriptures rather quickly here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, just going back to the very beginning, bringing it all into a story of the excitement God has about his plan unfolding, because this is where it had its great beginning in that respect. But always forward-looking into God's plan, always forward-looking into the period of this time, this period of time that's going to be accomplished in the Feast of Trumpets. Matthew 1, verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, says the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And that word means, can you imagine, carrying that name in that time in Judaism, the anointed? That's what the word means in the Greek. Yeah. That's how it's translated. We understand that it's referring to Messiah. It means the Messiah. It's talking about the one, the anointed of God. And that's the name he carried. Jesus, Christ. The anointed. You see why Pharisees and Sadducees, different ones, got so riled up against him just because of his name. They didn't like him from the get-go. Verse 25. It goes on to say, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And like it says in Luke 2:21, it goes on to say, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And what does the name Jesus mean? Well, it means Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. So he had two names. Isn't that amazing? The first meaning Yahweh is salvation, and the other is the anointed of God, the Messiah. Incredible. Sometimes we don't think about things like that in the society and the world he lived in at that time. Interesting, too, the same word, we're going to come to it here if we have time, talking about Joshua, because the same word Joshua in the Hebrew is the same word, means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. And because what happened in Jericho, when they came to Jericho, it has a lot to do with the meaning of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, what was fulfilled when the children of Israel went over into Jericho. One other area here, I'll just read it quickly. I don't need to, we know the verses here. I want to rush on ahead to Revelation chapter 8. I don't have a whole lot of time. I want to get through this. Revelation chapter 8. We know the various names were given to Christ, and because it talks about the story of this was good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. As an angel was proclaiming some of these sayings and saying, for unto you, speaking to the shepherds out in the field at night, over Luke 2, I'm going to go on to Revelation in a minute, but it said, They were being told, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the anointed Lord of God," in other words. No, exciting. But it's all picturing and looking forward to this time here, brethren, and what God and what the purpose of it is. Revelation 8 and verse 1. Because the Feast of Trumpets is magnified in what happens when the seventh seal of Revelation is opened. It's a powerful thing that God is unveiling here. Verse 1, it says, "And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." You know, all this has great symbolism in it. And some of it goes back to what happened, as I mentioned, back in the time of Jericho, of the timing here and some of the things that take place, and of the seven trumpets, because the seventh seal has to do with seven trumpets. And so there was a type of fulfillment of this back in the book of Joshua. And I want to read part of this to you and just listen to the story rather than turning over there right now. But it's a type of the fulfillment of when Jericho was conquered. Let's notice part of the story. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Just listen in. "Now Jericho was shut up from within and without because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Eternal said to Joshua, 'See, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor.'" That's what God is getting ready to do on the Feast of Trumpets with 144,000 and those that become a part of that government. "See, I'm giving you in essence to the world and all that power that's there. It's not theirs anymore. It's going to be yours." That's what this is symbolic of what took place back there even in Jericho. Verse 7, or verse 3, it says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets." You know what those seven trumpets were for? To announce the downfall of Jericho. Just like seven trumpets and the seventh seal are literally for the downfall over 3.5 years, the downfall of this world's government, of man's self-rule. God's bringing it into it, just like he brought an end to Jericho. He's going to bring it all down. That's what it's all about. And so seven priests were given seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, before God, in other words, because God's the one that does it all. And it goes on to say, "And on the seventh day," you know, shows again this is of God, but it also parallels the seventh trumpet. Think about it. What happens during the seventh trumpet? Seven last plagues. On the last day, on this Feast of Trumpets, and what it pictures. "And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times." Seven last plagues. It's all symbolic of that, brethren. Same symbolism there. Over and over again, showing seven. It's God that's doing it. God's bringing it about. And the priests blowing the trumpets. Verse 10, it goes on to say, "But Joshua commanded the people and says, 'You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then you shall shout.'" And it's interesting, when you understand the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and the words used even here, if you go into them in Hebrew, that same word for trumpets and the sound and the shouting that's to take place at the time that Jesus Christ is to return and come back to this earth. And there's a specific time when that shout does take place and when he does come back. There's a resurrection that takes place the first part of the day, but at the end of the day is after the seven last plagues have gone out. Okay. Awesome to understand what takes place. And then there's the great shout and the great trumpet blast, you know, as he returns. Joshua 5 and verse 15. "And on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout.'" And that brought them into it all. That was the last thing. And it's a word that literally means action of shouting, of war, and of triumph. It goes along with the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and the shouting of be vocalized or be with instruments as well. "For the Eternal has given you the city." It is the establishment of God's kingdom. It is when God gives his family this world. When things begin to be placed under the rule, the feet of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall went down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city." I think of 144,000 coming back, and what takes place, and 200 million people, or in that vicinity anyway, all die. That's when they die. Final end. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's powerful, brethren. It's powerful. All the things that are proclaimed on this day, all the things that are literally shouted out, all the things, the trumpet itself, so powerful in what it pictures and what is given. So symbolic here of the things that are literally going to take place. We read about in Joshua. Let's turn over to Revelation 18. Notice another one. Because the results of the seventh trumpet blast and the loud voices from heaven are all symbolic, again, of what happened in Jericho, just like it says in verse 2. And he, speaking the angel, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, just like Jericho did. Powerful. God is going to make, it's a picture of the whole way of man self-rule. This isn't just about, you know, some people have read this times past and think, well, this is about Europe and the power of Europe falling. They're Babylon. The world is Babylon. Man's government is Babylon. That's what started in Babel and man's way and man's ruling himself, you know, that was magnified many times over, the way man has ruled himself for 6,000 years, well before Babylon, obviously, but it's indicative. It pictures that period of time, and that's what God is showing on this particular day. It all falls because that's the last thing to fall. What is the last thing to fall? Israel fell a long before that. The nations, you know, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, United States, Western Europe, parts of Western Europe there, Great Britain, all fell early on in the Great Tribulation. But all of Europe, the power of Europe, and the power of Asia, and those hordes that come together to battle in the Valley of Megiddo, what's called, you know, Armageddon, that happens in one day, this day, powerfully so, that God brings an end to all those people and those nations where they're located, as well as right here in this particular spot. So it's a powerful story. And I thought I'd turn over to Zechariah 14 and ending here today to whet your appetite just a little bit for the feast. Mm-hmm. Because I want you to think about this, because a lot of the sermons in the feast this year are geared toward these verses, toward giving understanding and excitement for what God is doing and how God is doing it, and to clarify some things concerning what we understand now and have carried with us for at least a year in understanding and appreciation of God's plan. Something to be thinking about, and something that we will answer powerfully, something that is mightily exciting when you understand it all. Something I'd like to ask you to think about and pray about before the feast. Chapter 14, because it has everything to do with this particular day. Behold, the day of the Eternal comes, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil should be divided in the midst of you, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, all symbolic of what happens here at the end time. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Eternal go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So all the things about the trumpets and the end of man's civilization in the sense of man ruling himself is pictured in some of this. Verse 4. And his feet. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Yahweh. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountains shall move toward the north and half toward the south. It's a beautiful picture of what's taking place on this day. Perhaps only 5 years from today. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Verse 9. And Yahweh, the Eternal, shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. Brethren, with understanding things of the past, how can this be? And understanding things of what we understand now, how can this be? What does it mean? It'll all be answered in the feast. And it's exciting. It's inspiring. It's uplifting. And it has everything to do with this day.